It is great to be here this morning, and I'm so thankful that you came out on a hot day to worship the Lord. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning is worship. And it's a little bit of a topical study, but I'm just going to take you through the scripture to try to sort of convince you of something about worship. And it really starts with a definition. It's not the only definition of worship. Worship is a multifaceted concept in the scriptures, okay? But I want to zero in on kind of one aspect of worship or one kind of worship. And the kind of worship I'm talking about, it happens over and over and over in the scriptures. And so I'm defining a special kind of worship that happens over and over and over in the scriptures. And this kind of worship is a response to the revelation of God. There's a sort of other ways to worship that are like bringing a sacrifice of praise and so on, where there's not an immediate revelation that is producing the worship. But over and over and over in the text, God will reveal himself to people, and when he does, and they believe, the response is this incredible kind of worship. And so I just want to take you through the scriptures and show you this, and then it'll hopefully lead to a hunger in our hearts for more of this kind of revelation of God. He loves to reveal himself. And so I want to begin in Exodus chapter 4. Show you an example of this kind of worship here. Hey, we need some of these lights on because I'm a little blind. Do you know how to turn on these stage lights?
They're broken.
Oh, they're broken. Well, perfect. Anybody bring a flashlight? No, I'm teasing. I'll be able to make do. Feel like Paul, you know, see what big letters I write. Exodus chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 29. The context here is God has sent Moses to Egypt to deliver his people. And so he gathers the elders of Israel to give them this good news, this gospel that God is coming to redeem them. And it begins here in verse 29. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had been sent to speak. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So here's an example of several themes coming together. The word of the Lord is being spoken. Signs, remember the putting his hand in his robe and it being leprous, putting the staff down, it becomes a snake. He had these signs. Okay, so you had the word and you had these signs. And through the word and through the signs, what did the people realize? That God had visited his people. See, there was in the word and in the signs, there was a manifesting of the presence of God. And as God manifested himself through this word, through his word, and through the signs, what did the people do? They worshiped. They had a spontaneous response. As they believed, it says, and they believed, they had a spontaneous response to the revelation of God. And what the Bible calls that, the spontaneous response, is worship. Let me show you another example in Exodus 33:10. I might need those. Exodus 33:10. What are you going to... Oh, you got some more. You know, I have breakfast with Josh on a lot of Mondays, and I started really struggling to find my reading glasses. And one day I went to Josh's office, and there were like 8 pair of my reading glasses on his desk. I take them off, he picks them up. It was, anyway, so I found all my reading glasses. But I really kind of don't need them, and they're too distracting. So it's not vanity. Just so you know, it's not vanity, I'll put them on. But it's too distracting, because I want to see you, and I can't see you through those. Y'all get it? And I could do this, but I just feel really weird. And since I can see, I'm going to try to see. Okay, we're in Exodus 33:10. Now this is similar, but okay, I'll just read it. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Now, this is surrounded by the word of God on both sides of it. But I hope you see that the explicit sort of impetus or motivation for worship, why were they worshiping at the door of their tent? It's because God was manifesting his presence in this fire and in this pillar of cloud. And as they observed the manifest presence of God, the response was worship. And then I'll show you one more at Exodus 34:5-8. I don't even have to turn the page. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Again, you see this manifest presence of God. Now, I think there's a sense in the scripture when the word is proclaimed that God is never truly absent. But I hope you know that sometimes when the word is proclaimed, there are sort of varying degrees of the visible, tangible, I can say experiential manifestation of the presence of God. I have been in churches where the word of God was truly and accurately proclaimed, and there was presence of God available to every believing heart mediated through that word. But as a general sense, there was a sense of deadness in some of these churches. And I think there's a mystery here. Have any of you ever studied the history of revival? I mean, just read the scriptures and you will see that throughout the history of God's dealing with his people, there are seasons and moments where he's just pouring his glory out on his people, manifesting his presence in such power that it's virtually undeniable. No one can deny. I mean, you think of Abraham, and he had these incredible visions of God. But then by the time you get to, say, the end of Joseph's career, there's like 400 years in Egypt, and God doesn't show up. I mean, it's not that he isn't there. He's omnipresent. But in his grace and in his mercy, there are times and seasons when he chooses to manifest himself in unique and glorious and powerful ways. And the result of that manifestation is what I'm saying is worship. And what I'm sort of not arguing against, that's not my point. Worship is an act of the will. Worship is an act of sometimes of discipline. These are good things. I'm not minimizing those things. But if that's the only kind of worship you know, you're missing out. I consider it to be the greatest experience this side of the kingdom, this side of eternity. And it is the manifest presence of God. That is what produces spontaneous worship in the hearts of his people. Moses worshiped because God showed up and he couldn't not worship. And I say that and put it in contrast with Pharaoh. If you've read the story of God's deliverance of the people from Israel, you have this man Pharaoh, this ruler and leader of the people, who saw the manifest presence of God in signs and in word and in visible manifestations over and over and over. And what was the response? His heart was hard. Either God hardened it, or it just was hard, or he hardened it himself. The scripture uses all three of those phrases to describe Pharaoh's heart. The bottom line was he did not believe. Because he did not believe, he did not worship, even in the presence of a holy God. So worship, how does it work? And I think hopefully I won't beat this horse to death, because if we really have this, we really have what I want us to understand this morning. How does it work? Worship has a divine and a human component. In worship, we are absolutely dependent on God to reveal himself. If God does not reveal himself, there cannot be worship. We don't know him unless he reveals himself to us. Okay, so there's a divine component of worship. We are dependent. But there is a human component. We must see him as he truly is and respond to that revelation in faith. When we respond to that revelation in faith, on which we're totally dependent, we must have revelation. But if we will respond to that revelation in faith, then we will be doing what the Bible calls worship. And it almost doesn't matter what we do in response, as long as it's an authentic response. There are so many authentic ways to worship the Lord. And if you read the Bible, you'll see this incredible variety of people falling on their faces. That's the norm. People sort of feeling this sense of dread and terror and awe. People feeling a sense of incredible joy and delight. Some people raise their hands. Some people fall on their face. Some people bow their heads and beat their breasts. There's a million ways. The the way that we respond is not the important part. It's what are we responding to. If it's authentic revelation from God and we respond authentically to that revelation, it's worship that's pleasing to the Father. So, appropriate responses: humility, brokenness, fear, complete surrender, faith, obedience, and joy. These are the way that ways that we respond to God in worship. Another thing about worship is that it tends to be progressive. So I want you to see this too out of the text. Look at Exodus 3. Again, we're I'm going to read verses 4 and 6. This is the beginning of Moses' career as a servant. And God appeared to him in this burning bush. But then, see this response here in verse 4. So he goes to the bush, and then verse 4 says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush." "Moses, Moses," he said. And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Look at the response. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The way that we respond to worship is progressive. And Moses doesn't know the Lord yet. This is their introduction. And his introduction to the holiness of God results in him experiencing fear and wanting to hide. And what I would say to each one of you, if you've never felt that fear, and if you've never wanted to hide, I'm not sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure you haven't ever experienced the manifest presence of God. I remember as a young person when the Lord was revealing himself to me. The response was almost always universally fear, but in a way that made me want to hide. And I heard another guy say this, but it fits my experience so completely. When God's presence of God's holy presence was being revealed to me at the very beginning, I mean, I found myself on my face, and I wanted to get so low that after I had gotten as low as I could go, if I could have dug a hole to get deeper, I would have. Because there was just this overwhelming presence of the holiness of God, which then instantly revealed my unholiness. And so Moses' response to the manifest presence of God through this burning bush, it is not unusual. It is the norm in Scripture. When God reveals himself like this, especially at the very beginning, everybody hits the deck. Remember Isaiah in the temple. And what does he say? "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He just felt this sentence of death, and he just had to get low before God. So I'm praying that if your worship has always been formulaic, formulaic worship is a blessing. I'm not trying to minimize that. But if that's all you've ever experienced, you're missing out on this glorious stream of New Testament that flows throughout the whole Scripture that involves an encounter with the manifest presence of God. So, Moses hid and he was afraid. But, now, I tell you the response is progressive. Look at Exodus 34:34. Now we're moving deeply into Moses' ministry, having experienced the glory of God over and over and over, as much as any man on the planet, I'm pretty sure, ever experienced the glory of God, was Moses. Of course. We're going to get to Jesus in a minute. But look at 34. All right. It says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him. See, remember that cloud and that pillar of fire? Well, it dwelled. God dwelled in this tent of meeting, and Moses would go there. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, look what it says. He would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Do you see how Moses' worship was changing? Which is the true, authentic worship response? Fear and hiding? Or removing the veil and intimately soaking up the presence of God? Which is the authentic response? Both. I think you can get laid out by the glory of God enough times that you find you don't get over it, but somehow you realize, as bad as I am, he really, 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 really loves me. And so you can stand and remove the veil and joyfully behold the glory of the Lord. So they're both authentic responses. Second thing, this I wanted you to see a progression in the response of worship. There's also a progression in sort of the intensity of worship. And so if you you can just pick a person who had encountered God, and you'll see that God reveals himself at the beginning, but then he reveals himself more and more and more and more. And so, and this was Moses' experience, and it ended with him being put in the cleft of the rock, and I already read that passage. But I wanted to show it to you in the life of Gideon. So look at Judges 7:15. So, see, not only is our response progressive, but the revelation itself tends to be progressive. And in Judges 17, God starts showing up to Gideon. And you remember the angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him he's going to deliver these people. And then he has these prayers, and God does these amazing signs where he makes the ground wet and the fleece dry, and then he flips it. But through all of that, the Bible never says that Gideon worshipped. He didn't worship after the Lord came to him and said, "You're going to deliver Israel." But look when he did worship. In Judges 17:15. Thank you. I might need those glasses. Judges 7, 15. Okay, so God was really pushing Gideon. He gave him this huge army, and then he whittled it all down to 300 men to take on this multitude. But he was trying to reveal himself and his glory to Gideon. And so he thinks Gideon might still be afraid, so he wants to show up one more time to give Gideon some confidence in him, to trust him. And so he goes and he tells him to go to the camp, and he goes into the camp, and he hears these two people that wake up in their tent, and they tell each other, they talk to each other, and the one guy tells him his dream about a barley loaf that rolls down and strikes the tent, and the whole tent falls down. And the interpretation is hilarious, because the interpretation has seems unrelated to the dream. He says, oh, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, who's going to come and destroy us. And so, but Gideon is there, and he hears this interpretation, and through the word of God and the interpretation of this dream, look at it, I'll just read it. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the hosts of Midian into your hand. And so the Lord was revealing himself and revealing himself and revealing his word over and over. And finally here at this moment is this sort of maximum revelation of God to Gideon. And it produces worship. What I think I'm trying to help you realize by telling you that is, you know, just look, think about it. How much revelation of God do you know? How much have you experienced his presence? How much have you experienced the power of his word and so on? Whatever it is, there's more. It's progressive. We can't exhaust the glory of God and the revelation of God. And so there's more. However much you've experienced God that's caused you to worship. And you know what? To me, that's very important. Because how many of y'all have ever heard of the law of diminishing returns? Anybody? We live with the law of diminishing returns every day. The first time you tasted that bluebell, you thought you had died and gone to heaven. But then you realize, you know, that vanilla's not doing it for me anymore. I'm going to get some chocolate. You know, and anyway, you get the idea. This happens in all of our relationships. It happens in everything that we do. There's this law of diminishing returns. And God knows we're like that. And the law of diminishing returns applies to everything that is finite. The law of diminishing returns applies to everything that is finite. But God is not finite. He is infinite. And he wants to show you more of himself. And he has more of himself to show you. So, see, I think for many of us, we might have walked in this morning sort of having the idea that worship is primarily a human activity, something that we do, and it is. But what I'm trying to help us wrap our brains around is that it is motivated first and primarily by divine activity. We are responding to revelation. It is revelation that enables and empowers our worship. So, I said that revelation is progressive. What then is the ultimate revelation of God? Is it God dividing the Red Sea so the people could walk through it on dry ground? Is it God conquering and destroying kings and nations so that he could establish his people of Israel in their own land? Is it God destroying the Assyrian army to protect his people? Is it God bringing the people of Israel out of the captivity and bondage of Babylon and restoring them to their own land? These are mighty, incredible revelations. The ultimate revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm not going to take you to all these texts. I'm just going to read some statements from the New Testament. You can research them yourselves, but just listen to this. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus Christ is God's Word, this revealing Word that He spoke from Adam all the way up until Jesus, but eventually His Word became a person. The revelatory Word of God took on flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God had said, you can't make any image of me. There can't be an image of me until Jesus came. And He is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all of His fullness, not some of His fullness, all of His fullness to dwell in Christ. In fact, in Christ, God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His person. The ultimate revelation of God is the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, if revelation is progressive and the ultimate revelation produces ultimate worship, Jesus is the source, the revelation that leads to ultimate worship, because He is the ultimate revelation of God. Some people read the whole New Testament and don't realize that Jesus is the object of our worship. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. I know it's not Christmas. But see, when Jesus was born, didn't wait until the end. From the very beginning, before He even got started good, Matthew 2:11 shows us Jesus as the revelation of God who is worthy of worship. And so, man, if I said Matthew and I'm talking, hold on, I want to read this verse just to make sure. Oh yeah, I did the right thing. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. This is the wise men. And they fell down and worshipped Him. Then they, opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ is being held up as an object of worship. The object of worship. Look at Matthew 14:33. The ministry of Jesus is an incredible example of this idea of progressive revelation. All of the healings, all of the miracles, all of the signs, and it just kept revealing more and more and more until you get to the cross and the resurrection and the exaltation. Just this almost vertical line of progressive revelation. In Matthew 14:33, but this is an explicit case. The disciples are freaking out and they think they're going to die because they're in the middle of a boat in a terrible storm. Jesus is on the water. He calls Peter, and I'll just go ahead and read a little bit more. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he, that being Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So before he ever began his ministry, Jesus is worshipped. While he was engaged in his ministry and manifesting the sovereignty and the power of God, he was being worshipped. And then look at Matthew 28:9. This is the resurrected Christ appearing to his disciples. And so these are the ladies that had been to the tomb. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, for there they will see me." So here the resurrected Christ, met by these women, is being worshipped. Why were they worshipping him? Because of this incredible revelation. From his virgin birth through his perfect life and miracle after miracle, even to seeing him crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb, and now here he's raised from the grave. This is revelation. And what did they do in response to that revelation? They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And then look at Luke 24. Jesus was worshipped the whole time that he was on the earth. But look at verse 52. I'll go ahead and read in 50. This is the resurrected Christ giving last instructions to his disciples. In verse 50 it says, "He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were constantly in the temple blessing God." They worshiped Jesus when he was born. They worshiped Jesus when he was resurrected. And they continued to worship Jesus when? After he had ascended. After he was exalted. New Testament worship is the worship of Jesus Christ. For the glory of the Father. New Testament worship is the worship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the glory of the Father. I I can't convince you of this right now, but read the Gospel of John. Read the epistles of John, and what you will discover is that if you try to worship God, without it being centered in Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to worship God, you know how you do it? You do it by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He has revealed Himself. Totally, completely, absolutely. We worship Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't worship God. We worship God. You read the New Testament, they worship God all the time. They were constantly in the temple blessing God. But I have a shocking thing to tell you, that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Yeah. And so, man, they're unapologetic about blurring these lines between God the Father and God the Son. Now, Jesus Christ is the object of our worship. And what I've been trying to help you wrap your brain around today, but now I can put a finer point on it, is this: worship is our believing response to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the manifest presence of Jesus Christ through His Word and through the signs of His presence that He gives. This is New Testament worship. Responding to the revelation, responding to and encountering the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to worship like Moses worshipped, and if we're going to worship like these disciples worshipped, if we're going to worship like this, if we're going to worship as a believing response to revelation, here's the deal. Jesus Christ must show up and reveal Himself. Now, I think we can worship Him as a choice and as an act of our will and so on. These are biblical ways of worship. But they're not the only kind of worship. And the kind of worship that I'm hoping that we'll begin to see and experience more and more is that we're not just reading words and trying to worship, but somehow as we're reading these words, Christ would reveal Himself to us, that He would be present to us in His Word, so that now we're not just responding to something dead, but something alive, the resurrected Christ manifested through His Word, manifested through the signs of His power and the signs of His glory. With this historically, people who have known God, and historically throughout the church has not been on their own to try to worship Jesus. But Jesus has come, and He's dwelled among His people, and He's manifested Himself in their presence so that they can respond in this authentic, passionate kind of worship. See, man, I've wanted this my whole life. I don't want us to just have a cerebral kind of worship. I don't want us to just worship out of our head. But the head is important. But heart is important too. Spirit and truth. And here's you know why? One reason why is because I've tasted it. I've tasted Him. Guys, I have sat where you're sitting. I sat there my whole life until I was 20 years old. I was just a person in a pew, just like you. And there were days when I tried to worship and I wasn't very successful. But I guarantee you, on those days, Jesus wasn't manifesting His presence and power among us. When I was 19 years old, I was college pastor at First Baptist San Antonio. And I don't know if you know this, but God can actually manifest Himself through Christ in a Baptist church. Sunday after Sunday, I walk into that place. And we were singing normal songs. And we were listening to Christ exalting, preaching. And the manifest presence of God was so strong that I thought I might accidentally just slip over into eternity. Be transformative, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying worship was happening. Why? Because God was revealing Himself, manifesting His presence among us. And here's the good news. There's never been a church ever in the history of churches where people were humble, surrendered people who were believing in Christ met where Christ wasn't present. Did y'all know He's here among us right now? But see, how tragic would it be for Him to be among us but us not be unaware of His presence? And He knows we're like that. And God has ways of manifesting His presence so that He can get through our blinders or our obstacles. I don't even know what they all are. But He has a way of doing it. And that's my prayer. It's not enough for me. And I don't think it's enough for you to just show up here Sunday after Sunday and not experience the living God as He reveals Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what worship is. See, I think some of you came to worship this morning. And in your mind, you meant, I'm going to go and spend an hour and a half at this place. But I wish we could change our mindset just a little bit. I'm not just going to show up. I'm going with an expectation that I'm going to encounter the living God as He reveals Himself to me in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to encounter God. And I want to respond to that revelation. And that response is worship. I'm not saying the other isn't worship. I'm just, again, I'm being very careful here. I want you to see this is a kind of worship that the Lord has done historically and that I think is available to us. Jesus Christ has promised to be among His people. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. When it comes to worship, encountering Jesus is all that matters. He is the only one that we need. He is the only one that we long for in the depths of our being. We are desperate for Him, and we usually don't even realize it. He is the only one who changes lives. He is the only one who heals. He is the only one who transforms. That's why we need Jesus. Not just a good sermon and not just good songs. We need Jesus, right? And He longs to give Himself to us. If you really want to worship, like this, we need to encounter the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. Do you want to encounter Him? And so here's what I'm just, what are we doing? What are we doing here on Sunday morning? Why did you come, you know? Did you come to hear songs and hear a sermon? See, there's something that scares me about God. If I will settle, and if you will settle for less than His best, He will often let you have it. I say often because by His grace, sometimes in spite of the fact that I was willing to settle, He just kept on hammering. And I don't want us to settle for less than God's best. Oh, that Christ would stir up hunger in us for Himself. A desperate, insatiable passion and longing that can only be satisfied for Him. And so I'm just going to end by asking us to dream just a little bit. What would it be like if this kind of worship was our priority? Like, I know we're always going to have visitors and new people and maybe some, even some unbelievers and so on, but I'm talking about sort of our core group. What if the culture of Faith Bible Church was when we walked through those doors into this building? We had an expectation of encountering Jesus Christ. What if that kind of worship was our top priority? What if Jesus started manifesting His presence and power among us? Now, I know the answer to that question. A lot of people will leave. So this is a sword. When God shows up in power, there are a lot of people that don't want any part of it. But I do. And I think most of you do.
Amen.
What if you came in here hungering and thirsting for Jesus with an expectation that He was going to satisfy you with Himself? I think if that happened, you might get here early. You might even go to bed the night before. So excited that it was hard to fall asleep. See, if you don't think that's a possibility, you probably haven't experienced what I'm talking about. If you just knew Jesus was going to reveal Himself and exalt Himself tomorrow, when we come together, you would be so excited that you could barely sleep. And when you got here, you would not be focused primarily on yourself, and you wouldn't be primarily focused even on others. These are important. We come here to learn and grow for ourselves. We come here to love and serve others. Those things matter. But they wouldn't be the priority. We'd be focused on Christ with a desperate longing for Him to reveal Himself so that we might worship Him in a way that gives Him all the glory and honor that He deserves. I guess that's my biggest gripe with worship that doesn't involve the manifest presence of God, the manifest presence of Christ, is that it produces the kind of worship that doesn't give Jesus Christ the glory that He deserves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are totally dependent upon You. We cannot force Your hand. We cannot manipulate You. There's nothing that we can do to make You reveal Yourself. There's nothing that we can do to make You manifest Your presence among us. There's nothing we can do to be worthy of it. There's nothing we can do to be deserving of it. And so as we confess our dependence at the very same time, we declare and we confess, God, your one great desire that has animated you from the beginning of time was that you might exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, to the highest place. You are, we may not be, but you are passionate about exalting Jesus Christ. And because you're passionate about exalting your Son, and because we only exalt your Son properly when we get to encounter Him, experience Him, we can be confident that you will reveal yourself to us in Christ so that we can worship you in a way that brings you honor and glory. God, I pray for more and more of your manifest presence among us through the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.